A lot of preachers down through the years, as I grew up, anytime they came across a scripture that they couldn't harmonize with the rest of the Bible, they immediately said, well, that's a lost man. And so I preached the message. I don't remember, it was many years ago. But I felt that this morning, since I'm on the subject of grace, that I just preached basically the same thing. And I put it on overhead transparency. And since I preached it here before, I'm going to read a lot of this. I typed it up this week. And I'm just going to read a lot of it. And I'll try to comment in between. But I do want to get you out of here on time, because I do want the fellowship to start on time. And so forgive me if it appears that I'm just reading something. It's something that I worked on during a large part of last week. As Imogene says, he's back there at his computer now, and he's happy. How great is God's grace? How great is God's grace? I was saved some 51 years ago, a little more than 51 years ago. How great is God's grace? I had no idea when I was first saved, and you didn't either. Nobody does. When you got saved, you got convicted. And it was God's Holy Spirit that convicted you. And you were afraid of hell. You were afraid of the condemnation of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You were concerned about your soul. You were concerned about where it would go when you died. And the fires of hell were quite real to you. You were young. And you went to him. And you called upon the name of the Lord, knowing that Jesus, the Lord, died for your sins, and you got saved. But just like me, just as saved as I was and am, you had no idea how really great God's grace was. And you may never will. You may never, this side of eternity. Never. Maybe in eternity, yes. But you may never understand it completely. I guarantee you this, I understand it a whole lot more than I did. That night I finally found relief and realized that Jesus had saved me from eternal damnation in hell. Now look at John 8, 30 through 32. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, I believed on him some 51 years ago. But do you know what? Up until I was around 21, I had a lot of flashbacks, and I doubted my salvation because I turned back to my old ways. I turned back to the same vomit that I had lived in and the same lust and the same greed I had lived in from age 12 back up to about age 23. He said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You know what happens when you continue in this word? When you really want to know what it says? Well, a saved person can understand it. Someone who came to Jesus like a frightened, helpless child and trusted in Jesus to save them. But if you don't continue in it, you punish yourself because you actually believe, well, maybe I can lose my salvation. But something happened to me after age 38, when I really started studying this book, and ye shall know the truth. I didn't learn truth easily, but it was in that book. And my wife will tell you, he's back there all the time, studying, 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 studying. You know why? Because the truth is what sets you free. And the truth shall make you free. I did not realize how great God's grace was, and that he had set me free eternally from condemnation for sin. And I can stand here this morning and I can tell you, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Security of a believer and understanding that Jesus will never forsake you is something that occurs after you come to Christ and get saved. And if you don't do something, a certain thing like continuing in God's word, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to live a sinless life, which is absolutely impossible, and you will be the most miserable person on this earth. 1 Peter 2:24. Now, he says, as newborn babes, I became a newborn babe instantly some 51 years ago. What was my problem after that? Why did I doubt my salvation? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I didn't want to grow thereby. There were too many things in my life that were sinful that I wanted to enjoy. And my flesh was perfectly happy, and the devil was more than willing to draw me to those things. And I was a saved man, eternally sealed, headed for heaven, who was miserable because I did not continue in God's word and find out how gracious God is. I know some preachers and religions that teach you can live above sin that say, why, if I believe that God would never put me back under the condemnation, I wouldn't serve him. And they wouldn't, because that's all that keeps them serving him is fear and not love. When I began to understand how gracious God is, and I have never found the depth of it, then for the first time in my life, I experienced something. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I give you my word before God. To whom coming in the original language, which this was written, doesn't mean when you first come to Jesus, because that's a newborn babe, as newborn babes. This means to keep on coming. It doesn't mean the first time you come. It means to keep on coming. And you keep on coming back to that living stone, Jesus Christ, who was disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And you discover he's more precious than you ever thought. Can you imagine? Can you actually imagine that you can commit any sin and still go to heaven? You say, I can't believe that. I'm free. I will tell you openly before God, I can commit any sin and go to heaven, because there is only one unforgivable sin. There is only one sin of blasphemy. To call the Holy Spirit a liar when he convicts your soul and not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I have passed that. I have been passed from death unto life. I am a believer. There is no sin that I can commit that would ever send me to hell. You say, I can't believe it. Believe it. That's why I serve him. That's why I'm here. That's why it's a joy. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I know who saved me. And he wasn't a sinner. And he's the only man who ever lived that was righteous and can impute his righteousness. And he gave it to me and passed me from death into life. Does that mean that I've committed adultery on my wife? No. Does that mean I plan to? No. But does it mean I can't? I'm so old now, I couldn't if I wanted to. But there was a time in my life I could have. But I didn't. You say, well then, that's what saved me. No, that's not what saved me. I've committed adultery in my mind with other women so many times only God can keep count of it, and thank God he doesn't. Because when I go to him, he confesses. You say, we don't want you as a pastor. Then you want somebody that's a liar and won't tell you the truth about himself and won't tell you the truth about you. And he'll bring you face to face with you just like you are and just like you want to be. Now, God's grace is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. You know, when God called me to preach and I went through the seminary, I thought I knew something. I didn't know anything. And now I know I don't know anything. Now I'm going to talk about false teachers. And I'm going to talk about what Jesus does not like. Pick up the Bible sometime. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just go through it. And look at who he always jumped on. He didn't jump on the sinners. He had compassion for them. He didn't get down their throat and say, you're headed for hell for that. He jumped on the false teachers. They were Pharisees. They were teaching the people that they lived above sin. They were teaching they could too if they'd just try hard enough. He called them vipers. He called them hypocrites. He called them snakes. He called them every imaginable thing in the book because they were causing people to stumble. And they were causing people not to find the trail of grace that is in Messiah. False teachers are likely to be put in the deepest, hottest part of hell. And you'll find a bunch of them on television. Deuteronomy 32:22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. There is a lowest hell. There is the hottest part of hell. There are some parts of hell that are worse than others. And I'm sure there are some parts of the lake of fire that are worse than others. There are great rewards in heaven. There are some places in heaven that are absolutely ecstatically wonderful, like to be in the presence of Christ in the New Jerusalem, the Holy City. And there are some places that are really wonderful, great, magnificent, outside the walls of the heavenly city, where people are ecstatically happy, but they're not as happy as they could be if they were in the very presence of Christ inside the Holy City. So just as there are different degrees of rewards in heaven, there are different degrees of punishment in hell. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell. There is a lowest hell. And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now listen to this, because this is what Jack Branch asked me about. And this is one of the most important functions in the Bible. It would be far better if a lost man, now remember he's a lost man, it would be far better if a lost man died and went to hell before he was guilty of teaching anything that would cause God's child to stumble from the path of grace. It would be better if a lost man who was teaching you could lose your salvation and who did not know Christ, he was lost, a false teacher, it would be better if that man died and went to hell before he was guilty of teaching anything that would cause God's child to stumble from the path of grace. God has little children. You say he has big children too. He has little children. And the littler you are in God's eyes, and the more you are like a child that runs to him with all your problems and all your troubles because you can't handle them yourself, and the more you see your own utter helplessness, even though you are saved, the more you become a little child, the more you understand the greatness of God. And God hates false teachers. Offend, in the following verses, means literally to stumble. Revelation 18:17. Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. When you got saved, did you come to God with the idea, okay, God, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal now, God. I'll just be good, and you save me, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. But when you came to Christ, did you come like a frightened child who had no hope, and you were confused, and you were mixed up, and you knew there was a hell, and you were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you wanted to be saved, and you didn't know how, and you didn't know what to do. So you just came to Jesus like a child and trusted Jesus, just like you trusted your mom and dad because you knew they loved you. And you came to Jesus, and you got saved. And you became one of the children of God. Now the worst thing that can happen to a child of God after they get saved, and it's an eternal salvation, is to get under false teachers. Luke 17:1-2. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. He said, you cannot live above sin. He said, it's impossible but that offenses will come. I found that out right after I got saved. I still wanted to look out at night and watch Little Beth Fox undress next door. I still lied to my grandmother. I still did a lot of things. The old sin nature was still there with me, and I thought, oh my goodness, maybe I'm not saved. Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. He's not talking about the individual who does the things I just described and lust in his heart and lies to his grandmother. He's talking about false teachers. But woe unto them through whom they come. The hottest part of hell is reserved for them. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. These little children of God who were saved by grace through faith. And now here comes this false teacher. He's lost himself, headed straight for hell, and he just can't wait to tell these newborn ones they can be like him and live above sin. These are the ones that God admonishes the most and hates the most. Those who teach his little children false doctrine. It would be far better if a lost man died and went to hell before he was guilty of teaching anything that would cause God's child to stumble from the path of grace. Offend, in the following verses, means literally to stumble. That he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Matthew 18:16. But whosoever shall offend, cause to stumble. You say, how do you know this is talking about little children of God? How do you know it's not just talking about little children? One of these little ones which believe in me. You can't believe in Jesus until you pass the age of accountability. We're all little children. We're all newborn babes. He said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It was better for him, for that individual that caused him to stumble, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. When I got saved, I did not understand the depth of the grace of God. Now I don't understand the depth, but I sure understand a whole lot more than I did the day I got saved. It would also be better for a saved man to die the same day he is saved than to return to his old lifestyle for the rest of his life. Suppose you got saved, Paul Lee, and you just turned around and said, blankety-blank to you. I'm going to do what I want. And you spent the rest of your life, as the old preacher says, cigarettes, whiskey, and wild, wild women. And you lived to be 80 years old, and you lived all that time. You say, well, I'd lost my salvation. No, Paul Lee, you wouldn't, because it really is by grace. It would have been better, Paul Lee, if you would have died the same day you were saved than to return to your old lifestyle for the rest of your life. You know that, don't you? I hope all of you know that, because it makes you understand God's grace, and it makes you love Him more, and it makes you appreciate Him a whole lot more than you could ever love or care for Him. He is more gracious than we think. For it had been better, 2 Peter 2:21. This is the scripture that Jack Branch asked me about. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Did you know the way of righteousness before you were saved? Did you know the way of righteousness? I mean, if somebody said, well, now, I know what the way of righteousness is. No, you didn't know what the way of righteousness was. You couldn't have. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. But after you got saved, you were introduced to the way of righteousness, weren't you? Suppose you had turned around and said, I'm going back to my old ways. You think you would have gone to hell? You don't understand God's grace. You're shortchanging Him. You say, I can't believe that. You can if you know Christ. It would also be better for a saved man to die the same day he is saved than to return to his old lifestyle for the rest of his life. Be better. Would it have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness? And you knew it after you got saved, because for the first time, the teachings of Christ could get through to you after they have known it. This means they understood it. I knew what I was supposed to do after I got saved. What was I supposed to do? Jesus made it very plain in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is it possible for a man to completely turn around and say, no, I want the world? You better believe it is. You better believe it is, because there's an awful lot of people that are in this same category. I want to go through this because it was a scripture that Jack wanted an answer to, and I think we all deserve an answer to it. Escaped by grace, but returned to the old carnal way. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you mean to tell me after being pastor of this church for 31 years, you could go back to your old way? I have to acknowledge, yes. I don't think I would. I'm certain I wouldn't. I know I can't. But even though I just made those statements, it's possible. It's possible. It's possible. You say, well, what kind of life is that? How can I do anything but love Him? How can I do anything but serve Him? If you can't serve someone like that, who would let you turn back to your old ways and still let your soul go to heaven, then you won't ever be able to serve anybody. I love serving Him. He says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, I've got an incorruptible seed in me. It's my spirit. It's the spirit that God gave me. It's the spirit of Christ. I have an incorruptible seed, Christ's spirit, in me. I've been born from above. I've been born by the word of God. But unfortunately, I still have the corruptible seed I inherited from my mother and father. And there is a daily battle that goes on continually between the corruptible seed in my flesh and the incorruptible seed that God planted there in the person of Christ. And it's a constant struggle. If there were no struggle, what on earth would God reward you for in heaven? It's the struggle and the willingness to keep on fighting, even though you sin and ask forgiveness, that is the battle for which Christ rewards you. John 5:24. You can't get any more definite than this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Okay, that came a time in my life and in yours. You heard his word. And there came a time when you believed that God the Father sent him. And you repented of your sins. You didn't know what else to do. You knew you were a sinner. And you went like a child to Christ and asked him to save you. Well, what happened to you? Hath everlasting life. That's a present indicative active. Hath everlasting life. That's what happened to me 51 years ago. You believe what you want, but I have everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. I will never again be placed under the condemnation of God. There is no sin I can commit that would ever send me to hell. but is passed from death unto life. I've had people tell me, if I believe that, what's the purpose in serving God? I'll tell you what the purpose is. L-O-V-E. God doesn't want you to serve Him scared half to death. He's going to send you to hell every time you make a boo-boo. God wants you to come and worship Him because you've been set free. And you know that Christ paid the full price for your sins. And you will never again come under God's condemnation. He's passed you from death unto life. If you come and worship God after you understand that, you have to come in love. You have to come because you love Him. You have no other motivation. And it's a whole lot easier to come loving Him than it is to come in fear and wanton desire. There, now, this, you're not going to like this part, but that's all right. It's the truth. It's the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And truth never got anybody in trouble except Jesus. He got crucified. Maybe it did get some people in trouble. It got Paul in trouble. It's always gotten people in trouble. The truth gets people in trouble, but I don't care, because the truth is the most precious commodity on this earth. There are thousands of lost preachers and teachers. You want to see them on television? You say, well, tell us which ones they are. No, that would be judging. But I would actually listen to what they preach and teach, and I have a right to judge that. And I'm telling you, most of them are lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. There are thousands of lost preachers and teachers who never experienced the new birth, that stand behind pulpits, in classrooms, and on television, teaching a lie to those who clean escaped damnation by grace, for they teach them how to be recaptured by the law. These are an abomination to God. These false teachers take young born-again Christians and they teach them now that they're saved they have to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All those who work go to heaven. That is a lie. You're going to heaven through the blood of Christ and His sacrifice and His works and nothing else. And these false teachers are an abomination to God, and I rebuke them in the name of the Lord. Those who are saved by grace to be eternally removed from under the condemnation of God for sin, and eternally passed from death to life. Those who were saved by grace to be eternally removed from under the condemnation of God for sin, and eternally passed from death to life, are deceived by false teachers after they're saved. I have no right to condemn them in the name of the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I have no right to do that. It is their teaching I condemn. Are deceived by false teachers after they are saved because they are taught they can lose God's gift of eternal life if they continue to sin. I bow before God and I stand before men. And I tell you that teaching is a blasphemous lie and it has caused more harm among God's children than any other teaching. The preachers and teachers who deceive them, they're the villains, not the poor little babes in Christ that get sucked in by this false teaching. Preachers and teachers who deceive them by this false teaching do not have the Spirit. I'll say it again. Do not have the Spirit. They float around claiming to have water, but are rain clouds that have no rain. And eternal damnation awaits them because they have never been born again. They are like wells that have nothing to offer man to quench his thirst for relief. Like thunder clouds that do not water the earth to produce crops that satisfy man's hunger. They are truly wells without spiritual water and clouds without the ability to produce spiritual fruit. The darkness of hell is their first destination and the final abode is the lake of fire. They do not look like Frankenstein, the wolfman, or the creature from the Black Lagoon. They appear as angels of light in business suits. And they stand behind pulpits and they actually give the appearance of very holy men who came down from heaven on a pile of Bibles quoting Scripture but completely misinterpreting it. They are not of God. I'm just a little short, fat, dumpy fella. I don't look like some holy Joe. I don't have long, flowing words to impress you. I don't live above sin. God knows I try, but I fail daily. There's a marvelous thing about the truth. These are men who have wells without water. They don't have the Spirit. They're like clouds that float around. People are looking for rain. They never find any rain to quench their thirst or satisfy them. Somebody who gets under these false teachers is the most miserable person on the earth. He or she can never find peace because they keep trying to do exactly what Jesus did and not saying so they can have liberty. But they have no liberty. The liberty is understanding that Jesus did what you could not do. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. You would expect me to look like Frankenstein? You expect me to look more holy than they do? I don't look near as holy as they do. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They are ministers who claim they are righteous by their own works and their own efforts. They'll tell you Jesus died on the cross for sin, but then they'll go right on and tell you, now, but after you get saved and he comes living in you, you can live a righteous life. You don't have to sin anymore. You won't sin anymore. And they're ministers of righteousness. They teach their own righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. They tell you they live above sin, and they are liars. They are liars, and their doctrine is from the pits of hell. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the angels, ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And it will be according to their works, because their works will fall short. And at the great white throne of judgment, they're not even going to pass go in a Monopoly game. They're going to hell, straight to hell, and into a lake of fire. 2 Peter 2, 17-18. You want to know what they're like? These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. You have no idea how many young men I've seen, and young women, who try so hard to be righteous. They get saved, and through much wantonness and the lust of the flesh, their pastor says, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Just try harder and harder. And if the person is saved and they're honest, they just keep on trying and trying, and they're miserable and they're unhappy. I pray for them all the time. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Clean escaped in the original language and in the English language means just what it says. I clean escaped from the condemnation of God 51 years ago. And it's a clean escape. Heavenly Father, I thank you that I didn't get under false teaching. Heavenly Father, I thank you from the depths of my soul that I was not exposed to false teachers who led me to believe this damnable heresy. Heavenly Father, I pray for all those here and for myself. Lord, keep us on the straight and narrow. Help us to understand, Lord, at least partially the depth of your grace. Lord, help those who are in these errors to come out of it. And help us, Lord, to pray for them. That those who are clean escaped, saved by your grace, and have fallen back under this false teaching, I pray, Heavenly Father, that by our efforts and our prayers and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, they might come out from under it. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. What are these false teachers like? Well, they wear business suits. They're very holy. They're preachers. And they preach from pulpits. And they're Sunday school teachers. They speak great words of vanity, telling the hearers they themselves live without sin, and allure the hearers to do the same through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. They assure them, assuring them that if they really want to live without sin, they can do it. These false teachers lead the men and women who were clean escaped by grace to go back under the law and attempt to justify themselves by keeping it, only to live the rest of their lives in misery, in the era of false teaching, by trying to do what they cannot do that only Jesus did. And that's why we have to have his imputed righteousness. So what are these people like? 2 Peter 2:17 and 18. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. But when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. The false teachers promised those who were clean escaped by grace that now, as children of God, they can keep the commandments of God without sinning. And they give them, the little children they've led astray, the assurance they can do it if they try hard enough. They teach it is possible to find liberty in keeping the law after salvation if they have enough faith to do it. What a lie! What a blasphemy! What a abomination against God! If they just have faith enough to do it, were you saved by the strength of your faith or by the power of God in Christ Jesus? Can you pray long enough and hard enough to impress God that you have such a strong faith? He must answer, that is an abomination to God. When you come to God like a child, knowing that He alone can deliver you from whatever it is. That's the kind of faith God honors. It is interesting that the false teachers themselves were not born of incorruptible seed and are under the illusion they can completely overcome the sin in their flesh, but they themselves are servants of corruption. The clean escape by grace, the saved, the babes in Christ, who are taught by these servants of corruptions, are brought back under the yoke of the law by these false teachers, being overcome by them, and are the false teachers' disciples in bondage. 2 Peter 2:19, 20. What do these teachers tell them? While they promise them liberty, if you just work hard enough, you can do it. You can live above sin. You can go through the rest of your life not sin. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They weren't born of incorruptible seed, those false teachers. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought in bondage. Those who clean escape the pollutions of this world, when they were saved eternally by the knowledge of the saving grace in Jesus Christ, have a choice to make. When I add unto the grace that saved me from the lust of the world, will I return to a life of always giving in to the flesh? 2 Peter 1, 2-9. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after I got born, I was equipped to do this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Him, through the knowledge of Him that hath caused us to glory in virtue. What did He say? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Once I understood that I was eternally removed from the condemnation of God, I wanted to add these things into my life, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises. But how? By these great and precious promises. What are they supposed to do? Make us partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. That's past tense, both in the Greek language and in the English language. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust 51 years ago. Now what did God want me to do? God wanted me to learn to love Him. God wanted me to learn how saved I really was. And then I could come to God and I could add to Him these things into my own character by the power of His Spirit in me. Add to your faith virtue, the knowledge to do right. The virtue knowledge, the Bible, teaching you what God says is right, virtue. The desire to do right. The Bible teaches you what to do that's right. You don't know. The Bible teaches you. And the knowledge, temperance, that means to gain control, more control over your flesh. You'll never control all of it. And to virtue, and to knowledge, temperance, control over the flesh, more. And to temperance, patience. While you go through this process and you're fighting the rest of your life, that word is hypomania. It means endurance. It means you keep picking yourself up after you sin, keeping asking God to forgive you, and you keep on going on. And to patience, endurance, godliness. That's euskeristo. It means to worship God. It means to worship God correctly. You've got to worship God as a sinner who stands continually in need of forgiveness and has a humble spirit before the Lord, acknowledging you are a sinner. You need Him. You need Him. You need Him. You need Him. And to godliness, euskeristoi. To worship God correctly, brotherly kindness. Believe it or not, you can learn to love people that are as corrupt as you are. You say, I'm not corrupt. That's your first problem. We're all corrupt. And believe it or not, it's possible in a church. If the people are trying to do what God wants, you can get along with them, and they can get along with you. And to brotherly kindness, agape, love. It's very possible. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what your problem is? Same problem I used to have. I was 38 years old before I started growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, before I really started studying the Bible, and I began to see myself and how corrupt I really am. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Been here 31 years. Haven't done a thing on my own that was worthwhile or acceptable by God. But everything that Jesus has worked through me, and I've submitted to His will, then I have been fruitful. Not I, but Christ in me. But he that liketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He hath myopia, nearsighted, and hath forgotten lethe lumbano, that he was purged from his old sin. This person, people get the idea, it means that he couldn't even remember when he was saved. Oh, that's not true. Lethe lambano means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. Every time God tries to get this person to add to the faith that saved him, virtue, the desire to do right, knowledge, scriptural knowledge as to what is right, temperance, gain more control over his own carnality, he just takes a forgetfulness deliberately. In the beginning, this man was clean escaped. This fellow right here. Saved by the grace of God. But he went back to a lifestyle following the desires of the flesh, which is like returning to the vomit of the ways of the world, being entangled in it like you were before you were saved. Perhaps to an even greater extent than before the day you were saved by grace. Now listen, please. It would have been better for such a man to have died the day after he was saved than to return to the vomit of his own ways. Why? He will be chastised in this life for having done so, gone back to his vomit of his old ways. He will live outside the holy city on the new earth, not in hell and not in purgatory, but in heaven. Wonderful place. He will receive no reward, but will receive a rebuke at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled, again and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have known the way, not to have known the way of righteousness. After you got saved, Christ's Spirit was in you, and he was directing you, and you got to know the ways of righteousness. But if you went back to your own ways, your old ways, your old vomit, God will still take you to heaven. You say, I can't believe that. Well, I can understand why, because now you're miserable, because now you're not sure. Then after they have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What was the holy commandment? Immediately after Judas left in the 13th chapter of John, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So shall all men know that ye are my disciples. You can go back to your old ways. And most do. Some go back to sheer absolute vomit. That's an abomination to God. But let me tell you that salvation is by grace. And if it's not by grace, then these people would all go to hell. But this has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in the mire. Revelation 22, 11, 14. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's a child of God. This was written to churches, seven churches. The whole book of Revelation was written to churches. Child of God can live an unjust life. He doesn't go to hell for it. And he which is filthy, he can live a filthy life. And he that is righteous, he can live a righteous life. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The key word in all of this is the little word S-T-I-L-L that keeps popping up. When Jesus comes, he's going to come, boom, quickly. Quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It means when he comes, boom, you're going to get caught in whatever state you're in. He says, and behold, I come quickly to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life and may they enter through the gates into the city. The purpose of your life after you've been saved is to serve Christ and his church. That's the purpose that God has laid out for you. You don't have to do it. You don't have to come to church. You can go right ahead and live your life just like you want it and go to heaven. But if you study the scriptures, something happens to you. You fall in love with Jesus Christ. And you want to serve. And I hope this church is filled with people who want to serve Christ because of what he did for them and not out of a sense of duty and bondage. Revelation 21, 24. There's a place in heaven for all those who return to their own vomit. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. They will live outside the city. If that's what you want, you can claim it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I'm not going to preach the rest of this because it's 12 o'clock. Time to quit, and so I'm going to quit. I hope you've listened this morning. I hope you thought about it. You have a heart, you have a mind, but you also know the Spirit of Christ. And it's always your choice, always has been, always will be. After you're saved, you're going to heaven. The choice is, do you want to get to love Christ? Do you want to come to know Him? This is a teaching church. We teach the things about Christ that make us want to love Him. And it's the love of Christ that compels us. If God's dealing with you this morning, you come. God will do all the work. You just come, and God will take care of all the rest. We're only going to have one stanza.